We're going to sing together now from Psalm 108. 108, my heart is steadfast, God. And let's, rather than sing all of the stanzas, sing 1 through 4 and 9. 1 through 4 and 9 of 108, standing to sing. With God we shall do valiantly, for he will crush our foes. If that sounds like it's strictly an Old Testament theme, we'll see that it isn't as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We'll pray that the Lord will illumine our hearts and minds to understand this chapter. And one of the things that we are asking the Lord to do is help us to recognize that we too look to the Lord to do valiantly, to take care of our foes, to help us in tribulation and in trial. So let's do pray that the Lord would help us to understand and know and do his holy word. Praying aloud together, saying, Blessed Lord, who has caused holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we're back in Acts this morning, chapter 14 in particular, and we're continuing in Paul's first missionary journey as he and Barnabas have been sent out from Antioch and are bringing the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. As we read chapter 14, I would encourage you to listen for the theme of tribulation, trial, troubles, and also how the apostles responded to tribulations. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained, for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Amen. If we're honest, we want to enter the kingdom easily. Or at least we're tempted to want to enter the kingdom easily. We would like, sometimes, we feel, to coast into heaven. When the Christian life gets hard, we think that something strange is happening to us. Troubles surprise us. And if we aren't careful, they can rattle our faith. It can make us think that we're on the wrong track. We must be doing something wrong. Why isn't God giving me an easier path into the kingdom? But the challenges faced by Jesus' disciples aren't strange. Peter says that, doesn't he, in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Don't think that something strange is happening to you when you experience all kinds of difficulties. Troubles, in fact, should be expected, and they are essential. That's the point, I think, of Acts chapter 14. The chapter is a case study in the kinds of tribulations that Peter says are normal for God's people. Paul's statement in verse 22, I think, summarizes the chapter. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Why did Paul say that? Why did he tell the new converts, the early believers, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? Why did he say that? Well, because the souls of the new converts were weak. They don't know too much about God's promises. They're weak. They're struggling. The believers weren't sure if they would even continue, which is why Paul, we read in the middle of the chapter, had to encourage them to continue in the faith. Don't quit, though difficult things are happening to you. The cost to these new believers seemed too great, and we can feel that too. And so Paul says to them and to us, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Suffering isn't an argument to quit the faith. It is, in fact, a sign to believers that they are on the right path. And of course, Paul wasn't speaking about something he didn't know. As he's speaking these words to new converts, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. We don't know what he looked like, but he's just been stoned and left for dead. So he's speaking as one who knows to the church, saying, this is how you enter the kingdom, like me, like Jesus. And as Paul and Barnabas' response to suffering demonstrates, tribulations can be God's instruments to make us more like Jesus. And so I want to do two simple things this morning. First of all, I want to ask, what dangers did the apostles face? We want to sort of get a catalog, brief catalog of what Paul meant when he said, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. And then second, how did the apostles respond to these tribulations? So first, what dangers did the apostles face? And we can answer this question by essentially following the map of Paul's first mission trip. And that's really what, now we don't have a map in front of us, but that's, you can, and you probably have seen maps of Paul's first missionary journey. And Acts 14 is just tracking us through those pushpins on his missionary journey through Asia Minor. And so we have in verses 1 through 7 his stay in a place called Iconium. And in Iconium, the apostles experience opposition and the threat of physical violence. Opposition and the threat of physical violence. Here's what happened. Through Paul's preaching, merely through his preaching, Paul divided the city. All he is doing, of course, is telling about Jesus. But the result of that is that the city is divided. And an opposition party is created. And though the apostles were preaching a right message, verse 2 says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Eventually, as verse 5 says, an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. Now, mistreating is a pretty generic term. That could mean almost any kind of opposition that we would face as well. Stoning is more specific, isn't it? Stoning was a form of execution in which rocks were hurled at the victim until he was crushed to death. Essential organs just became disabled through the hurling of rocks. So opposition and this threat, not an ambiguous threat of physical violence, but a very specific threat. Paul, we're going to throw stones at you until you're dead. Now, this threat of violence forced the missionaries to flee to Lystra, leaving behind them struggling new converts. It's important. We'll come back to that in a moment. So we're moving on in through the map, and we get to Lystra, described in verses 8 through 20. And in Lystra, they face these tribulations, namely praise and physical violence. Praise and physical violence, forms of tribulation that God's people face. The opposition in Lystra began with the healing of a lame man. Luke, in verse 8, stresses the seriousness of the man's handicap by describing it three times. So listen to this repetition. In Lystra, there was a man, well, maybe four times. He was sitting. He could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So what Luke is saying is, this is a man who is, it is impossible for him to walk. And everybody knew it as well. When God caused the man to walk, the crowds misunderstood what happened, or partially understood what happened. They assumed that the credit for the extraordinary healing belonged to Paul and Barnabas, whom they mistook for Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. So they are praising Paul and Barnabas. They want to offer sacrifices to them. But Paul and Barnabas recognized that the praise of people is a serious danger to disciples. So they truly tried to deflect the praise from themselves to God. The healing, they say in verse 15, was a sign that people should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Still, they scarcely, verse 18 says, restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But understand here, this is a form of tribulation that the apostles are. They recognized it as tribulation, as an attack, as a temptation, as a threat to their walk with the Lord. Wouldn't it be something to bask in the praise of people who thought you were a god? But they resisted. So that's the first part of the opposition they face in Lystra. But how quickly external fortunes can change. Verse 19 says this, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, use your imagination to try to understand what it means to be so badly beat up that you were supposed to be dead. Some commentators even suggest perhaps he was dead and the Lord raised him up. The text says that he rose up. We don't know if that's, that may not be literal in a sense of resurrection, but he's so badly beat up. The people throwing stones thought their job was finished. They had done what they set out to do. So this is part of the tribulation of which Paul speaks when he says, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Bible says he moves on to Derbe. He may gain some strength in Derbe, preach the gospel in that city. But there's a third aspect to the tribulation the apostles endured, and that is what we might call a mentally and physically risky return trip. A mentally and physically risky return trip. After Paul had recovered from his injuries in Derbe, he returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, as verse 21 says. Now, it would be helpful to have a map in front of us, but some geography might be also somewhat helpful here. In Derbe, where Paul is sort of recovering from his wounds and being cared for by the disciples, in Derbe, Paul is only about 200 miles from his sending church at Syrian Antioch, to which he knows he needs to return to give account to the church. So he's only about 200 miles. It's still a bit of a trek, but you might say that's the distance from here to Traverse City. So also a pretty direct shot. And directly on the way is his hometown of Tarsus, where he would have had relatives and resources. And so for several reasons, that was the ideal return route, 200 miles through his hometown directly to Antioch. Instead, to encourage the new converts, Paul traveled more than 600 miles back, beginning in Lystra, where he had just been stoned and left for dead. So we can't miss this detail that I suppose those who had originally read the Bible situated in that area would have recognized. When it says that Paul returned, he's not only making a huge detour, like not the distance from here to Traverse City, but the distance from here to Washington, D.C. A huge detour, but more than that, he's missing out on his hometown, family and whatnot. And he's circling back through the places where he had just fled for his life. Can you imagine the mental trauma of returning through cities where people had not only threatened to kill you, but had very nearly succeeded? That's what Paul and Barnabas did. They went back through the cities which were divided, in which the Jews had poisoned the mind of Gentiles and persuaded them to stone them, nearly successfully in one city, threatened in another. What we see in Acts 14, in this leg of Paul's first missionary journey, is that like Jesus, Paul proves that tribulations are normal for God's people. Normal for God's people. He was troubled every step of the way, and he recognized it as part of his life, so that he would even go back into cities where he had previously been threatened. Tribulations are normal for God's people. Have that burned into our minds as we now consider the second question, and that is, how did the apostles respond to these tribulations in Iconium and Lystra and then the journey back? How did the apostles respond? And this is a very important question, because tribulations themselves are not necessarily sanctifying. Tribulations themselves do not necessarily make you more like Jesus, do not necessarily refine your faith. And we have obvious examples all around us. Family disasters, for example, can strengthen a marriage or end a marriage. And perhaps we've known of such situations. Or illness, serious illness, we read in the book of Job, but probably we could think of other examples. Illness can cause us to bless God or curse him, as Job's wife urged him to do. So the point is that tribulations themselves are not necessarily sanctifying. It depends on what we do in tribulations, how we respond to tribulations. And in fact, how we respond to trials, whether with fear and unbelief or with courage and faith, how we respond to trials largely tells the story of our lives. In a certain sense, what we're doing as we live is responding to difficulties. We're responding to troubles. We're responding to tribulations. Trials, then, are opportunities to grow in godliness. They don't guarantee it. Many people go through troubled lives and never confess faith in Christ, never grow to be more like Jesus, never experience the comfort of the gospel and of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So trials are opportunities to grow in godliness. What we want to really ask here is, what traits did trials bring out in Paul and Barnabas? How did they respond to the trials? What traits did trials bring out in Paul and Barnabas? And we'll go through these very quickly, but there's at least seven traits that we see come out of the apostles in the midst of their trials, which help us to answer the question, how should we respond to tribulations? Number one, boldness. Verse 3 says this: they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. Speaking boldly in the Lord. They're speaking boldly in a context of opposition. That was verse 3. Verse 2 says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Troubles are the platform for boldness. They're the opportunity for boldness. They enable us to have a reason to be bold. And the Lord encouraged the apostles' boldness by bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders. Now, the Bible doesn't elaborate on what those signs and wonders were. We don't know. But what God is doing through those signs and wonders is bearing witness to his grace. He's a witness. He's affirming Paul and Barnabas and probably the others as well. My sons, Paul, Barnabas, be bold. Here's a testimony of the power of grace. Yeah, through healings or exorcisms or whatever it was. Be bold. You're working in my power, in my strength. Here's my witness. And today, too, God grants signs of his grace, of his working. And those signs, even if they don't surprise us anymore, signs like unruly, ungodly people coming to faith, or people who've come to faith, beginning to be more and more like Jesus, God protecting the church in unexpected ways. These signs are testimonies of his grace that are meant to encourage us to be bold in tribulation. So tribulation is not an opportunity. It isn't meant for believers to pull back, as Hebrews 10 emphasizes, but to be bold, to be courageous. Number two, the apostles responded with persistence. They remained in Iconium, verse 3 says, for a long time. Why? Because it was a really easy place to be. They finally said, oh, here's a place we can rest for a while. No, they stayed there for a long time because the hard work demanded perseverance. The Gentiles had their minds poisoned by the Jews, and so they stayed a long time. They persisted. The hard work demanded perseverance. And when the disciples finally moved on from Iconium, they did not abandon their mission. They simply relocated it. They persisted. They never forgot their script. They persistently preached the gospel. This was their message in Iconium and elsewhere. Turn from vain things to the living God. Paul never really had too much new to say, did he? He just kept persisting in what he knew to be true. Persistence. Trials give us the opportunity to persist, to persevere. Number three, the apostles responded with wisdom. So, verse 6 tells us that the disciples, upon learning that they faced stoning in Iconium, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. What is that a demonstration of? Well, I don't think it's a demonstration of fear, because Paul knew that anywhere he went, he was subject to the same kind of treatment. It's a demonstration of wisdom. there was an actual ministry-ending threat. And so they moved on. They were willing to suffer for Jesus, obviously. But they didn't insist on suffering if they could remain faithful by not suffering. Now, this is a hard balance to maintain. Most of us, probably none of us here, are in a position where we need to choose between our lives and, you know, staying in the same place and ministering and being faithful. We need to be careful that we don't choose the easy way out. So I think it's true that Paul is here not choosing the easy way out. He's choosing wisdom. Right? We mustn't get in the habit of taking the easy way out. But wisdom sometimes reveals a faithful way out of trouble. The Lord provided an opportunity through someone telling them, revealing to them that there was this imminent threat in their life that they could move on and minister elsewhere. And so tribulation can promote in God's people wisdom, wise responses to troubles. Number four, the apostles responded with humility in the midst of tribulation. That's no guarantee, is it? We might be in the midst of tribulation. We might push back with pride or, saying, I shouldn't be treated like this. Not me. But they respond with humility. They recognize that one of the greatest dangers they faced was the praise of people. In fact, you don't see such a vehement pushback to tribulation in Acts 14 as in the instance of the people wanting to worship them. They're tearing their clothes. They're insisting that they worship God and not themselves. Why? Because notoriety can be as dangerous as persecution. When people think highly of us for the wrong reasons, as the people did here, it's just as dangerous as people hating you for the faith. But Paul and Barnabas refused to steal God's glory. Isn't it interesting? We, some time back in Acts 14, we read Luke's record of people saying about Herod, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." And Herod's like, you know, keep it coming. Yes, I'm a god. Paul and Barnabas hear the same thing, and they're just distraught. The missionary's message is this: we're just like you. We're just like you. We're not gods. We're just like you. The only difference is the grace of God. We've found the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've turned from vain things in Christ to the living God. The only difference is God's grace. This is a very important principle for us as well. You can either help people see that God is great, or you can help people think that you are great. You can't do both. You can't do both. And that's what Paul and Barnabas recognized. They had an opportunity to either receive the praise of people and let people think that they're great and they healed this man by their own power, or they could deflect that praise and help them realize that God is great. You can't do both. Tribulations are an opportunity for us to be humble and be comforted by the Lord, to confide ourselves in the Lord's help. Number five, the apostles respond to tribulation with encouragement. This is amazing to me because when I received hurt or go through a trial, maybe like you also, there's a great temptation to turn inward and focus on my own pain, my own troubles. And I sort of am tempted to take a break from caring about other people. because, man, I'm going through. So we have that temptation. Paul and Barnabas had that temptation. We can forget about the needs of others. But Paul and Barnabas used their tribulations to encourage the new disciples to continue despite similar troubles. Paul will say something like this in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. He's saying, use your afflictions in which you've been comforted by God to comfort others. And here's Paul and Barnabas speaking to new converts who don't know too much about the grace of God, who probably don't have parents and grandparents who have set a godly example for them, who don't have a strong church with strong leaders. Thinking, what have we got ourselves into? The man who taught us about the faith was nearly murdered. Now, what about us? And Paul, having been comforted in his tribulation, says to the people, you too press on. You too press on. Verse 23 says, Paul and Barnabas committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They committed them to the Lord. Tribulation cannot separate us from God's love, Paul writes in Romans 8:35. Perhaps that's what he's saying to these people as he goes back through their villages. Tribulation can't separate you from God's love. It hasn't separated us from God's love. Tribulation, in fact, can make us more conscious of God's love. He comforts us in our affliction, 2 Corinthians 1:4. He comforts us in our affliction. How do we best know the comfort of God? In affliction. And so these disciples, Paul and Barnabas, responded to their own tribulation with encouragement, urging their brothers and sisters to press on despite the cost. Number six, they respond to tribulation through, I don't know if there's a better word for this, but through organization. Through organization. Verse 23 says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Organization. What are they doing? They're organizing the church. Paul and Barnabas came back through these towns in which they'd have been evangelizing, but they weren't going to stay. They were going to return to Antioch. And these people who were going to be subjects of persecution needed leaders, needed an organized church. They needed organized religion. They didn't need to just be people straggling on their own, them and Jesus. A personal, private religion. They needed the organization of the church. Too seldom do suffering Christians think about the practical importance of church government. The last thing, in fact, that Paul and Barnabas did before returning home was to appoint elders for them in every church. Elders, in other words, are for your suffering. They're for your troubles. They are put in place in part because you're going to go through hard things. Elders protect their sheep from tribulation where possible. They guide their sheep through tribulation. They demonstrate faithfulness in tribulation. So the apostles responded with organization, setting up under God's hand a structure of shepherding, by which we could be helped through tribulation. And then finally, number seven, the apostles responded with reporting in verses 24 through 28. They come back to Antioch. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were responsible to their sending church at Antioch. And so after returning home from a year-long journey, verse 27 says, they gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They reported all that God had done with them. They reported the door that had opened to the Gentiles. What are they doing? They're giving a testimony. They're talking about what God has done. And friends, we need that. We need that in the church, especially during tribulation, during troubles, during personal problems, whatever they might be. We need to have people among us. We need to be people like Paul and Barnabas who report on what God is doing. Because it's so easy to get mired in our troubles. You notice the thing that's conspicuously absent from their report to the church is the thing that's most prominent in the text, which is their tribulation. Now, they're talking about how God had opened a door to the Gentiles. Now, they may have talked about their tribulations too, but the text doesn't stress that in verse 27. They didn't dwell on the negative. They emphasized that God had been working powerfully among us. Paul will say in Philippians 4, verse 8, essentially, don't forget to focus on the good news in the midst of tribulations and troubles. You can compound trouble by giving it more strength, by talking about it, and dwelling on it, and meditating on it, and sharing it, and report on what God is doing among you. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that in this life, you will face tribulations. You will face trouble. But he's also saying that is how you enter the kingdom of God. It's your path. It's your way. And so he's directing us to keep walking that way as Christians. To believe in Jesus is to follow him in the way of the cross. When Jesus first said, take up your cross and follow me, his disciples didn't fully know what he meant. This is some sort of strange metaphor. No, Jesus would then shortly after take up his cross, be crucified, walk in the way of suffering. And we must too. Of course, his suffering alone cancels our sins. His suffering alone makes us right with God. We turn from vain things to the living God through us, our suffering Savior. We trust in him. We don't trust in our suffering. We don't trust in the level of troubles that we endure. But our suffering in his footsteps does a lot for us. It helps fix our eyes on him as our ultimate goal. He's been through the suffering, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in great glory, having been slain, but now risen. So we fix our eyes on him in the midst of our troubles. Christianity also is tempered like steel. It's made stronger and more durable by fire. Suffering sifts the chaff from the wheat. Right? Believers will endure suffering. Unbelievers will not. They will not endure it. They will not willingly incur suffering as a follower of Jesus. And so the chaff is separated from the wheat. Suffering gives the faithful also a longing for glory. It conforms us to Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, use your trials well to faithfully and boldly enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, which tells of how you have rescued your people through trials, not just David and others who had obvious enemies in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. In our day too, Jesus has warned us, you will have trouble. But he's also promised, you have also promised, Lord Jesus, that you've overcome the world. and so that we may enter your kingdom through tribulation. Please help those who are especially going through trials now. Also, help us if we are tempted to want to coast into heaven, who are surprised by trials, who think something is strange is happening to us. Strengthen our faith. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And bring us to yourself, Lord Jesus, in due time. In your precious name we pray.